Thank you, JB. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 30. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 30. It should be on the screen, or there should also be a copy in front of the seat back in front of you as well. Ephesians 5, 25 to 30. God's Word says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." According to the U.S. Census Bureau, more than one in four children live without a father in the home. I think much of the downfall in our culture and even the struggles in some of our churches is due to the fact that fathers are not engaged in the home. They're not even present. So what has happened? Fathers have gone on other pursuits, and thus a cycle of families not having a father in the home has begun. But in this passage this morning, there should be encouragement for the husband and the father and the family as a whole. Christian husbands and fathers look to Jesus as the example. When trials of this world come, husbands and fathers do not abandon what God has called us to. We strive to take care of our wives and families. Christian husbands and fathers also recognize the importance of the local church. When we go through various seasons of life, we do not quit. We press on and we stay together in the local church. And so as we look through this passage this morning, I hope to answer three questions that I think are important and pressing to this text in discussing of what is a husband and father. The questions are, what should a husband do? What should a husband do? What has Christ done? And what is the church called to be? So our first point this morning, what should the husband do? What should the husband do? Husbands are called to continually love their wives as Christ loves the church. This is a sacrificial, self-giving love. So Paul here, he's setting the standard of how the husband should love his wife, and he is grounding that. He's grounding that in the example of Christ. Christ sets the example of what a husband should do as a willing sacrifice. The husband should be willing to sacrifice for his wife and for her well-being. So Christ's love for his bride becomes the standard by which a husband should love his bride. What does this look like in our marriages? What does this look like in our marriages? Sacrificial love cares about meeting the physical needs, but also cares about the heart. Husbands and fathers, we should be meeting the physical needs of the home. As we come home from work each day, don't let your wife be the only one doing the dishes and the laundry. Do those things. But lead your family also in the manners of the heart. Lead your family in prayer and study of God's Word, so they may know God and His Word. So Christian husbands should be those who are willing to care and meet the physical needs of his family. But we also care for the heart. Care for the matters of the heart. So husbands, fathers, our call for us this morning is to be faithful to your family. You are called to steward and care for the home. Be an honorable husband and father. Work hard. Labor well. Serve well. And talk about the supremacy of Christ while doing dishes. When the husband loves and cares for his wife, their union points to the union of Christ and the church. So this self-sacrificial love of the husband is grounded in what Christ has done for his bride. And so our next point this morning is, what has Christ done? What has Christ done? Let's read the latter part of verse 25 and 26 again. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So what has Christ done? What has Christ done? He has loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. We were rebels, and he pursued a people for himself. This is the same type of love the husband should have for his bride, this sacrificial love. So we see the love of Christ on display in how he gave his life for his bride, the church. Husbands, fathers, are we showing and leading from this same sacrificial love in our homes? This is not an option for Christian husbands if we want to model the gospel well in our homes. A husband should strive to be like Christ and model this sacrificial love. But, Christ has paid the penalty for sin. This is something that husbands cannot do, right? We cannot pay the penalty for sin. Christ has paid the penalty for sin. So this morning, we rejoice when we see this clear articulation of what Christ has done. He gave himself up for his bride. What does Scripture mean by this? Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. We have all committed sin and treason against the King. And the penalty for sin against the King of heaven and the Maker of all things is death. But there is good news. There's good news this morning. Christ has come. Christ has come. He lived a perfect life in our place. He died in our place as a substitute and kinsman redeemer. The wrath of God was poured out on him at the cross. But Jesus' death was not taken from him. He laid it down. He willingly laid his life down for the redemption of his bride and the glory of God. We see in John 10:18, Jesus says, No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So at the cross, Jesus has died for the glory of God, the sins of his people, and by his death and resurrection, those who come by faith to him are now reconciled to God. And a story that many of us may be familiar with this morning, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis. In that story, Edmund commits treason against the witch. And that treason required death. But Aslan the lion stands in the place of Edmund and dies for Edmund's treason. The witch killed Aslan with a knife. But Aslan the lion rose. And after he rose, Aslan says, "When a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, death itself would start working backwards." Now, obviously, Narnia is a fictional story, but it rings gospel truth. It rings gospel truth. Christ died for the traitors. But those who come by faith in him, their sins are no more. Their sins are no more. Death has been overturned by the King. So Paul here shows that the church, in this passage, he shows that the church has been set apart. We've been set apart for Christ. We are distinct and separate from the world and the culture. The local church in this world is to be set apart in pursuing holiness. We see what God has said about manhood and womanhood in His Word. We see what Scripture clearly says about marriage between one man and one woman in a covenantal union. And since Christians are set apart from this culture, we will fight. We will fight for the things that God loves, and we will hate the things that God hates. We will fight for the life of the unborn. We hate the rampant use of pornography, abuse, and human trafficking in our world. And we will fight. The local church and the universal church will fight to end these things. Why? Because Christ is sanctifying His people. He's setting them apart to live distinctly in this world and bring glory to Him. And we are being purified. We're being purified by the proclamation of the gospel. The regular preaching we hear is renewing our hearts and minds and focusing our hearts and minds on what matters. Christian preaching causes us to look upon our King in faith. We need to hear the Word. And so in this passage this morning, we see that we're set apart, the church is set apart, but we're also being sanctified. We see this ongoing process of sanctification. And this is one of the main points of the book of Ephesians, that we are growing and we're maturing in the Christian life. As we are continually sanctified by Christ, we will hate some of the things our culture loves, and we will love some of the things that our culture hates. But also, if we take seriously that the church has been purchased by Christ to be His bride, and if we are a part of Christ's church by faith and faith alone, then we belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. It is impossible for us to both love the rebellion and sin of this world and also love Christ. J.C. Ryle said, "The union with Christ, which produces no effect on the heart and life, is a mere formal union, which is worthless before God." What does Ryle mean by that? If we say we are part of Christ's church, then we are distinct and we are set apart from the world. Union with Christ affects our motives and actions. Union with Christ affects the heart and our hands. In the new covenant, those who come by faith, we are given a new heart with new desires. But we see in the Gospels that the Pharisees did not recognize this. They did not realize this. In Matthew 23:25, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees who did not understand the matters of the heart, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Jesus also says in Luke 6:45 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Beloved, as we reflect on this passage this morning, useless and weak religion only covers surface level issues. Useless and weak religion only covers surface level issues. But the gospel is a matter of the heart. So Christ here is cleansing. He's cleaning His church. And Christ's atonement of His bride makes His people holy and pure and blameless. But how does Christ continue to sanctify his bride? By the word. By the word. By the washing of water of the word. The word of God is vital and essential to the local church. So when we gather, God's people are being washed and renewed by God's word. The local church is being strengthened by God and equipped by God, by God's word. And our local church is rooted and built upon the foundation of God's word. So we should be wary of those in our culture who say, "I have something new to tell you." Some of the present false teachings of today are just repackaged heresies of yesterday. Be mindful and wary of what our culture says. But for us, for believers, how do we stay faithful unto God? How do we stay faithful? By the word. Christians are a people of the book, and we are renewed by the preached word, by the power of the Spirit. So do not take the weekly gatherings that God has given us for granted. Do not take these Lord's days for granted. We need each other, and we need to hear the word. Thomas Watson said, "The Holy Scriptures are the richest jewel that Christ has left us." The richest jewel that Christ has left us. And the church of God has so kept these public records of heaven that they have not been lost. If you do not believe Christ and the truthfulness of the word, everything in Scripture will be controversial. Everything will be controversial. If you do not believe Christ and the truthfulness of the word, an atheist who does not believe in Christ and the truthfulness of the word should have a problem with John 11:35, which says Jesus wept. But we are people who rest in the truthfulness of the word. And we also recognize there's no such thing of a local church without the word of God. We are the people united by Christ and his word. God is working through his word, through the washing of water of the word. And the church is to be presented to himself, to be presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. This is our last point for this morning. What is the church called to be? What is the church called to be? Let's look at verses 27 to 30. "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So what is the church called to be? What is the church called to be? Christ's purpose in sanctifying the church, sanctifying his bride, is so that he can present his bride to himself. We're not to be stained by the world. And here in this passage, we see the purity of God's bride is shown by the phrase that believers will not have any spot or wrinkle. Will not have any spot or wrinkle. We are set apart. We are distinct from the world. We also live in a dangerous time. Our culture wants to be identified with so many things, and there's so many divisions. But the people of God have their identity, and it's in the blood of the Lamb. Only the gospel breaks down divisions. And only the gospel keeps these divisions at bay in the local church. The gospel has the power to reconcile cardinals and cats in this local church. But in other churches, we've seen the power of the gospel reconciling former KKK members and former Black Panthers, being reconciled to Christ and reconciled to one another. Our culture wants to continually divide, to bring up arms against one another. But the power of the gospel is shown visibly in the local church. Those who should have beef with one another instead love one another. And one way we visibly see this in the local church is that we are being sanctified and changed by Christ. We're being sanctified and changed. And then we're being unified. We're being unified in Him. There will always be wars and rumors of wars in our culture. But in the church, there is unity. There's unity and peace. And unity and peace has come by the cross. It's come by the cross. For those in Christ who have come by faith, we are presented to Him, presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle, because of what He has done and that He is continually working in His people. In this local church, we are a people who have been changed by Christ and the power of the gospel. Knowing that we are presented in this way because He has clothed us in His garments, His righteousness, and He has taken our filthy rags. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Come to the King. Come to the King by faith. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. In this passage, in Ephesians 5, Scripture's going on to say, husbands should love their wives like their own bodies. Husbands should love their wives like their own bodies. When the husband loves his wife, he loves himself. When he serves and respects and honors his wife, he is loving himself. Husbands should be taking care of their wives like they would take care of their own bodies. But husbands naturally want to take care of themselves, or they want to take care for themselves. But it's in this manner that husbands should care for their wives. This kind of love here we see in Ephesians 5 that God demands begins in the home with men loving their wives. If I only care for my own needs and not the needs of my wife and daughter, how terrible of a husband and father would I be? I need to care for the physical needs of my family, but also care for the matters of the heart. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Then he's also stressing the duty of the husband to love his wife as an obligation. This is not just a duty, though, we recognize. It should be delight. It's a delight for us. It's a delight for husbands to love their wives. So Paul here is stressing this so much, though. The husband should love his wife in a manner that reflects this good news of Christ. And it's grounded in the gospel. But there may be times in marriage where husbands feel like loving their wives is more of a duty than a delight. Right? I mean, that may be the case. But God has made you one. He's made you one in marriage. Not just for the duty and the sense of obligation here, but for delight. We delight in our spouse. So ask these simple three questions in your marriage every day, just to keep up with your spouse. How was your day? What has God taught you in His Word today? And what are some ways I can help you? Nourish and cherish your spouse. I say this knowing that there are some in this room that you've desired to be faithful to your king and to your spouse. Some of you have worked on your marriage and God has blessed counseling and your marriages have been restored. And in other cases, the spouse has left choosing happiness in the world rather than being content in Christ and resolving to work on issues in the marriage. I also want to clarify this as well this morning. I know there are many faithful single men and women that have been used mightily in God's kingdom. So for the Christian, do not think that God loves you more or less because you're married or not. If you get married, be faithful. If you remain single, be faithful. One of the most influential men in my life is single. His name is Barry Hubbard. He's been good friends with our family since I was young. He's loved our family. But he's also invested and poured into my life like I was his own son. And I'm the Christian, the husband, and the father that I am today because of the influence of this man and his love for the local church. So Christians who are single, or your loved one has gone to be with the Lord, do not think that God cannot use you for His glory. Invest. Invest in the life of the local church. Invest in the life of the local church. And then we see the importance of this in verse 30, that we are members of His body. We are members of His body. Christ provides and cares for His people because they are members of this body. They are members of His body. They are His people. And in this local church, we visibly see this as we're doing life together. We tend to one another. We take care of one another's needs. Through the ups and downs and seasons of life, we walk together. If you are a Christian, we have the King who is leading us, but He is leading us together. He's leading us together. The Christian life is not done in isolation. We need each other. Are we perfect here? No. No. But in this local church, we're striving to run the race of the Christian faith well. And we keep each other on the same track. And just as the local church is being led by Christ, so too husbands should be looking to Christ and see how He cares for and nourishes the church, and then follow in this manner in leading their families. As we gather in our local assembly each week, we should be reminded of the purpose of our gatherings. It's for the glory of God and for the benefit of each other. There have been some weeks where I've come and I've been discouraged. I've been beat up in the week of just things in the world. All of you have. You may be discouraged. But then when we gather together as the local body, we see each other. We see each other sing. And we hear the word preached. This is what we need. This is what we need. God has instituted the local church for His glory and for our good. So do not neglect the importance of the local body of believers. Each individual believer in Christ makes up the members of the body. So this passage this morning, Ephesians 5, 25 to 30, it teaches us that husbands should love your wives as Christ loved the church. How was Christ loved? He's given himself for his bride. His wounds and sacrifice upon the cross have paid our penalty of sin. And what is the church called to be? We're to be set apart for God's glory among our neighbors and nations. But we're also here for one another. We run this race together. We run this race together. So, beloved, we only get one life, and it will soon pass. Only what is done for King Jesus will last. Let's pray.